Gracious God, let these words be more than words, and give us the Spirit of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. I want to thank your rector, Jared Weber Johnson, for inviting me to come to Minnesota in January. Your rector and I have been friends for the better part of a couple decades. We won't say how old we were when we met. And I've known him to be sneaky for a long time. It was true in this case as well, because Jared invited me to come and preach on a particularly strategic day in late June. I was in St. Louis in my parish, the Episcopal Church of the Holy Communion. It was the day after we had marched in what had to be the hottest, sunniest Pride March in the history of Pride Marches. I think our group probably at the end, when we reached the end of the march, weighed about 20 or 30 pounds less than we did when we started collectively. And it was then that Jared wrote and said, "Don't you want to come up to Minnesota and preach?" And I thought, yes, I want to do that. So let me say, Jared, in the spirit of friendship, since it is January here in Minnesota, I would love to invite you to come and preach at the Episcopal Church of the Holy Communion in St. Louis. You can pick any Sunday in July or August. We'll work out the date. But in all seriousness, it is a joy to be here with you. It's a joy to come even on a frigid Sunday morning. I've heard wonderful stories about this parish. It's fantastic to worship with a congregation that has welcomed and loved and walked with a family that I love dearly. So thank you, and thank you for the invitation. Today we mark a feast of the church, the baptism of Jesus. And you caught that things were a little bit different when you did what I have seen every Episcopal parish in which I have served do, which is when we begin a baptismal service, there are a couple extra things at the beginning of the service. And you get through that first sentence and it's like, okay, it's a normal Sunday. And then this rector says something else and you go, wait, where are we? And it worked just here the way it does everywhere. You're good Episcopalians. But today we mark the feast of the baptism of Jesus. And it's a good day to be baptizing a couple of kids. And I want to propose to you that baptism, like most things in life, like most things in faith, is complicated. And today, I want to touch on baptism as a multidimensional reality. And I promised Jared I would keep my sermon a little short, so I'm just going to touch on two dimensions of baptism. Baptism is complicated, it has many dimensions, but there are two truths about baptism that are simultaneously true, though they may seem to be in tension. And here are the two dimensions I want to touch on this morning. I want to propose to you that baptism is a comfort, and at the same time, baptism is a challenge. Baptism is a comfort, and baptism is a challenge. First, some words of comfort. I was fortunate, like Jared, to start my ministry at a historic Episcopal church in Washington, D.C. We overlapped just a little bit in that city. It was great fun. My former rector, the Reverend Dr. Luis Leon, had a standing joke with the congregation on baptism Sundays. He said that he wished he could have convinced the vestry in the capital campaign to allow him to alter the beautiful dome that we had on our church, St. John's. Now, this dome was designed by Benjamin Latrobe, the architect of the U.S. Capitol. And Luis wanted to make the church a little bit less like the U.S. Capitol and a little bit more like the Dallas Cowboys Stadium. He wanted the dome to be retractable. And he said, you know, he never could convince the vestry or the historical association to let him do it. But if he had been able to, he also wanted to add a holographic projector. Stay with me for a second. And so that every time someone was baptized, as the water was dripping down their forehead, the dome would open and a holographic dove would come down and over the loudspeakers, a voice would say, "You are my beloved, in you I am well pleased." And the joke was funny. But, at least the first few times you heard it. But the joke really touched on a deep reality about baptism. Because these words that Jesus hears, they are the words that are underneath each and every baptism. Is they're the words that each and every baptized person should hear. They're the truth named in our sacrament. You are my beloved child. In you I am well pleased. Those are God's words to every single person. Notice that Jesus' baptism is his coming out party. It's his initial public offering. And just last week, we had the Epiphany. Jesus was still a baby being chased by the Magi. And we've jumped forward today, and Jesus is an adult. The Gospels really don't cover what happened in between. Luke tells one little tiny story about Jesus getting lost in Jerusalem to terrify parents. But otherwise, you don't hear much. This is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Notice that that is where Jesus hears those words. Before he preaches, before he teaches, before he heals, Jesus hears these words. You are my beloved child. In you I am well pleased. Jesus doesn't earn the words. It's not a pat on the back for a job well done. Before any of the ministry happens, God loves him. God is well pleased. This is true for you as well. You start out as God's beloved. You don't earn God's grace. You start out well pleasing to God. Nothing you can do can earn you another ounce of God's love. Nothing. God's grace is already infinite. Nothing that you can do, nothing you have ever done, nowhere you have ever been, can negate God's love either. You are God's beloved. You are God's beloved. Take comfort. Baptism reminds us. And baptism sacramentally marks a sacred reality. There's a reason that so many grandmothers fret about getting their grandchildren baptized. Baptism is meaningful. Baptism marks a deep and lasting truth. As a priest, I can't tell you what a privilege it is to speak these words of God's love to folks who are being baptized. To say you are marked as Christ's own forever as you seal their foreheads with oil. And Jared can tell you, baptisms are among the best part of our jobs. My husband and I are anxiously awaiting our own son Silas's baptism. Silas has been on foster placement with us since August, and after 6 months, we can apply for adoption. And I see some of you doing math, so we have 1 month left to go. If and when his adoption finalizes, the state of Missouri will let us have Silas baptized. We will celebrate the deep truth of God's love for him. He is Christ's forever. And as a parent, I cannot wait to hear those words spoken over our son. So as Jared says these words to George Henry and to Lincoln Cooper this morning, hear them again for yourself too. You are Christ's own forever. You are loved. Your children, your parents, your grandparents, and uncles and aunts and cousins and sibling and chosen family too, they are God's own forever. Forever. Take comfort. Take comfort, but know there is another simultaneous truth about baptism. Baptism is a challenge. And the challenge of baptism arises because the world outside these church walls is such a mess. This week for me, the mess was on full display. The disarray, the disillusionment makes you want to run to hide in Minnesota. Maybe you could just use the excuse of winter and hibernate. But baptism challenges us. Baptism challenges us because baptism asks us to engage. There's a set of questions at the end of the baptismal covenant that we'll say in just a moment. And those questions ask us to engage. I want to turn to just a moment for that reading from the Acts of the Apostles, Peter's words. Truly, I understand God shows no partiality. God shows no partiality. That's a clarion call. Those words are as challenging today as they were in Peter's time. Peter is talking about baptism. We only had a little bit of the story that happens in this part of Acts. So remember, just before Peter speaks these words, Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian company, Scripture takes pains to tell us, an outsider, a Gentile, has come to him. And Cornelius is asking for baptism. Cornelius believes God is asking him to be baptized. He's had a vision. And Peter, at first, is dumbstruck. He cannot imagine that his God would be making a call to Cornelius. Then God challenges Peter. God gives Peter that famous vision of a sheet being lowered down from the heavens. And on the sheet are all sorts of food, pork, all sorts of things that a good kosher Jew would never touch. And God says to Peter, "Eat." And Peter says, "No." And God says, "What God has made clean, you must not call unclean." Then Peter says, "Truly, God shows no partiality." And Cornelius and his household are baptized. If God's love for you, if God's love for me comes as a comforting truth, then something else is perhaps uncomfortably true. God loves every person, every person. The priest and theologian James Allison points to this chapter of Acts, this chapter of Acts with Peter and Cornelius, as perhaps the most important in all of Scripture for our contemporary discussions of human sexuality. He says, leave aside Leviticus and all of those arguments. Leave aside Sodom and Gomorrah. Focus in here, in this chapter of Acts. It's here when God does a new and surprising thing. When God includes the outsider. Point here. This text should be at the heart of our discussion about LGBTQ plus rights, about race, about citizenship, about all the ways we divide ourselves. Peter baptizes, incorporates an outsider, one his whole tradition would have kept out. And baptism challenges us to witness to the truth of God's indiscriminate love. In a week like this one, when the White House is threatening war with Iran, when cultural sites built by ancient empires named in the Bible are proposed targets of U.S. bombs, what language, what names we choose matters. What do we call Iranians? Enemy? Neighbor? Terrorist? Revolutionary? Protester? How about God's beloved? The names we choose matter. What we call one another, it matters. This week, outside of the big news stories, I learned that a member of our denomination, a brother of ours in Christ, has been slated for deportation by U.S. Immigration and Customs Enforcement. I know this person. His name's Alvarado. We met in El Salvador more than a decade ago. His father serves as the Anglican bishop of the country. And Alvarado, like tens of thousands of young Salvadorans, has fled El Salvador because he was being threatened with murder by the gangs. Incredible threats. And Alvarado came to the U.S. without papers because life in the shadows here was safer than life staying home. And this week, a U.S. immigration judge made an official decision about Alvarado's name, about the language we will use for him as a country. Alvarado would not be named an asylum seeker. He would not be called a refugee. He would be labeled illegal and deported. Several Episcopal priests and bishops have written and were trying to secure an appeal of the decision. We know this family. We know the situation. We know that the threat is credible. And Alvarado and his father, the bishop, and his family, they fear for his life. And we need a different judge to choose a different word. or the consequences could be fatal. What we call one another matters. Baptism challenges us to see our fellow human beings and to name each and every one first God's beloved. Baptism challenges us to proclaim this truth not only with our lips but in our lives. When you next hear someone called an ugly name, when you next find yourself witness to the degradation of one of God's beloved, when you next notice how people of a different orientation, gender identity, skin color, ability, age, immigration status, or social class are treated by a neighbor, or an election board, or a law enforcement policy, will you remember your baptism? Will you remember the words of comfort spoken of you, that you are God's beloved, that you are Christ's own forever? Will you remember that those words belong to all? Will you accept the challenge of baptism to build a community, to build a society, to build a world where no one is cast out, no one is counted less, no one is treated as anything less than the beloved of God? Alongside the comfort, will you accept the challenge of baptism? Amen.